This morning's message is, He is risen. That's right. Thank you. I was hoping you'd all come in on that. He is risen. Okay, yeah, it went down in volume, but it still went after. Luke 24 is where we find the story of the resurrection. And I'm going to be reading out of the Message. And I'm going to share with you quite a bit of scripture, so if you could just listen and follow along with your ears and maybe try to follow along with your Bible, we'll get through this pretty quickly. And then we'll get on to the message the Lord has for us. Luke 24, beginning with verse 1. At the crack of dawn on Sunday, the women came to the tomb carrying the burial spices they had prepared. They found the entrance stone rolled back from the tomb, so they walked in. But once inside, they couldn't find the body of the Master Jesus. They were puzzled, wondering what to make of this. Then, out of nowhere, it seemed, two men, light cascading over them, stood there. The women were awestruck and bowed down in worship. The men said, "Why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? He is not here, but raised up. Remember how he told you, when you were still back in Galilee, that he had to be handed over to sinners, be killed on a cross, and in 3 days rise up?" Then they remembered Jesus' words. They left the tomb and broke the news to all this to the eleven and the rest, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them kept telling these things to the apostles, but the apostles didn't believe a word of it. They thought they were making it all up. But Peter jumped to his feet and ran to the tomb. He stooped to look in and saw a few grave clothes, that's all. He walked away, puzzled, shaking his head. The same day, two of them were walking to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" They just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days? He said, "What has happened?" They said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it is now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women said, but they didn't see Jesus. Then he said to them, 'So thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophets said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory?' Then he started at the beginning with the book of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he were going on, but they pressed him, 'Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done.' So he went in with them, and here is what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke and gave it to them. At that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him. and then he disappeared. Back and forth they talked. Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened up the scriptures for us? And that's where we'll end. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So, what significance does Jesus' resurrection have for us? It had an immense significance to the apostles, to the disciples, because they had firsthand knowledge of what he did on earth, and it backed up everything he said, because now they had hard truth in front of them, and they had what he said, I would raise in 3 days, coming right back at them and said, okay, he said he would do this, he did it, now everything that he said before we can trust. And not that they didn't trust it before, but it added so much emphasis to what he said before that they went out, and you see in the book of Acts, they went out on fire for God, and they turned the world over for Christ. So, what does that mean for us, that he is risen? Well, there's a lot of significance for us. The first and foremost thing is, he's alive. He's not a dead person. He's alive, and we serve a living God. We don't serve a dead God. All these other religions in the world, every single one of them, either worships or points you toward a dead deity. Something, if they were once alive, they are dead, and they don't make any claims to them living anymore. They make the claim that if they were once alive, they're dead. If they were never alive, it's because they never had the ability to live as a human being. And they're just in the spirit world. They can't make the connection to our world, only if we pray. So, the significance is we serve a risen Savior, we serve a living Savior, who can also connect with us on a level that no other so-called God can, because he lived as we lived. It says in the Bible that he suffered as we suffered. He was tempted in ways that we are all tempted. He can connect with us. He can not just sympathize with us, he can empathize with us. Because he went through everything that we go through in life. He was tempted just as much as we were. He was a 12-year-old kid just as much as we were. He was a 30-year-old man just like we were. I was once. Not anymore. But so be it. He was a little kid just like Maverick. He gave his mother probably some rough nights keeping her up. So, but what else does that mean? Well, he is, like he promised, able to make intercession for us. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? Well, two of the disciples came to him, James and John, the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, and fought over this one place. Can we be seated at your right hand, basically, when we get into your kingdom? Where can we be seated? Well, it's a seat of authority. It's a place of authority to be seated at the right side of the king. To be seated at the right hand of the king, or of God, so to speak, is a seat of authority. Is a seat of basically your closest confidant, your closest advisor, the one you look to for direction and guidance. Now, it would only make sense that God the Son would be seated at the right hand of God the Father, and God would look to himself for guidance and direction, because the only one who has enough sense and direction to guide God is God. That makes sense to me. But he is seated at a seat of authority, and what does that do for us? That does a lot for us, because the next thing is he intercedes for us to the Father. The Bible tells us He's making intercession daily for us. And the word intercede means to plea on our behalf, to plea on someone's behalf, especially someone who has something against them, someone who has a case, or basically someone who has something that is against them that is basically a done deal. Basically, a case against them that is lock, stock, and barrel done. They have no hope. And we have no hope except for Christ. And because Jesus, number one, went to the cross, died for our sins and our sin, and He rose again, we have the ability not only to be forgiven of our sin, but we have the ability to live a life in newness of life, conquering death, the penalty of sin. And whenever we would have a mistake in life, a mess up, so to speak, Jesus is right there to say, hey, remember me? The one who went the distance for them? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They messed up. It's not like He did it on purpose. So, because He is risen, He's able, if He would have continued to live, or if He would have died and not rose again, He wouldn't be seated at the right hand of the Father, and He wouldn't be able to make intercession for us. He would have just been another dead, well, kook, because there's only two choices when you come to Jesus. Two choices. Either He is what He says He is, or He's a nutcase. Because anybody who goes around saying they are the Son of God, they are the Messiah, and isn't, is a nut job. But He is, He was, so there's two choices. Either you believe He says who He was, or you believe He was a nut job. There's only two choices you can make. You can't say He was just a good teacher, He was just a great prophet. There's no other two choices about it. There's just those two choices. And that comes from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis made that statement. You can only make the two assertions about Jesus. Either He was who He was, who He said He was, or He was a nut job. He was a raving lunatic. And it's the truth. You can't just say He was a great prophet because He went out and claimed that He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And what do we do with people who run around today and claim that? Lock them up in insane asylums. Feed them full of all kinds of antidepressants and dope. Okay. The fact that He is risen is He is the substitute for us and our penalty for our sin. He is daily making intercession for us, but because He rose from the dead, He did, in fact, conquer death. And if He couldn't have conquered death, then His dying on the cross would have meant nothing. It would have just been another empty sacrifice, just as much as all the empty sacrifices in the Old Testament. You just had another lamb sacrifice, well, you got to now sacrifice another one. This one was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God that sacrificed once and for all, but also had the ability to conquer death, the penalty of sin, and rose from that penalty into newness of life. If He wouldn't have been able to do that, then the sacrifice on Good Friday wouldn't have been so good. And then He empowers us to live free from sin. It's because of His conquering death and His ability to show us that He lived a life free from sin that He gives us the empowerment by the gift of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is also free of sin. Not that we have to just go and live a life that's full of sin and we have to just keep asking for forgiveness and live as if grace was just this wonderful thing that we could just keep throwing out this, well, God's grace gets me out of this. No. We live as if we have the ability, the power, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to conquer sin on a daily basis. We can say no. No, I don't choose to do that anymore. I have the ability to live a life without sin in it. And finally, nothing can separate us from His love except free will. Free will. The wonderful gift that got us into the mess of sin in the world that we are now all a part of and partaking of the gift of salvation, but the same thing, even though the Bible says nothing can separate us from His love, yes, but in context, the same context that shows us in the garden, the separation of Adam and Eve from His love came at the hand of sin, which was a free will choice to do what we knew, what they knew was wrong, even though He had told them repeatedly not to do it. So, the same thing holds true for us today. Nothing can separate us from His love as long as we continue to live a life that is guided and directed by His will and His parameters in life. If we choose to live a life that's still guided by our own selfish will and our own decisions, our free will will end up getting us in a mess, and God will say, there you go, you're following your own selfish choices again. You're back into that sin thing. And sin, God cannot look on. The Bible tells us that too. So you put it in the context of those verses, God cannot look on sin, and God, nothing can separate us from His love. You put those two verses together. Therefore, if you sin, God cannot look on you. Therefore, if you choose to sin and you follow your own free will and choose not to follow God, then there is something that can separate you from His love. Yourself. That's the important thing to realize about Jesus' gift of salvation. It is a choice. It will continue to be a choice every day of your life to partake of it. It's so important that we realize that. To wake up every day and say, today I choose. Today I choose. Today I choose. Today I messed up. God, I choose to ask You for forgiveness. It's just as easy as that. God never meant to make it complicated. It's when man messes with it and tries to make a relationship that God always wanted into a religion that it gets messed up and complicated. And as Forrest would say, that's all I have to say about that. So, consider that, and this Easter morning, remember how much His resurrection means for you as an individual and for us as a group. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You for Your Son's willingness, His choice that was made in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, if this cup could be taken from Me, so be it, but nevertheless, Your will be done. His choice to follow through on Your plan was the choice that ended in our salvation. And just as much as that choice meant our salvation, our daily choice to continue to live in a right relationship with You is the choice that will continue to determine our salvation. Lord, help us to never lose sight of Your love for us and how much it cost You on that cross. And how much we should rejoice at the empty tomb. Not just on one day a year, but on every day of every single day of our life. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.